Other than that, I think that's it. Now, we've been going through normally, again, if you're visiting, we just teach through the Bible. We start and work our way through. And Sunday mornings, we're going through the book of Luke. Thursday nights, we're in Numbers. We're almost finished Numbers right now. And the last book we finished on Sunday evenings was Philemon, which would mean we're going to Hebrews next. But we took a few weeks off, to do kind of a foundations, basics of Christianity. And we talked about, is there a God? How do we know? If there is a God, how do we know it's the God of the Bible? And then since we know it's the God of the Bible, what does he have to say to us? And we talked about sin and repentance. And now we've kind of come to, and one of the things I learned in doing this, well, after that we talked about grace. Last week we talked about grace. And one of the things that I have learned in doing through this, one, I hate doing topicals. And two, it's difficult to figure out where to go to cover the basics. And I do much better if we take a section of Scripture and take the subject through that section of Scripture. So if you would turn with me to John chapter 14, is where we're going tonight. We've only got probably a few weeks left of this. There's a couple more things that I think we really need to talk about. Most of the rest of it's all going to be covered, certainly as we go through. But in fact, John 14 was not exactly where I was going to go tonight. I had something else in mind, but the Holy Spirit seemed to think differently. So that's where we are tonight in John chapter 14. Now, this is the scene. Jesus is telling his disciples, he's been telling them that I'm going to go away. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be put to death. I'm going to be raised again on the third day, but they weren't getting that. And that was a bit of a shock to them. They've been with him going on 3 years now, every day, walking with him, eating with him, sleeping with him, and seeing him take care of the problems of their life miraculously. You know, he has been, if you run into a section where you don't have anything to eat, well, he can take a little kid's lunch and feed 5,000 people. If you run into a situation where you're stuck out in the middle of the sea and there's a storm that's going to swamp your boat, he can stand up and say, shut up to the wind, and it'll shut up and it'll calm down. You know, you can be confronted with some naked, possessed man, and he can just say, go, and the man is suddenly in his right mind again and gets dressed. I mean, any situation they've had that they've dealt with, even, you know, religious leaders come into them with arguments, with questions, the hard ones that they don't know how to answer. Jesus never has a problem giving the right answer. He always can shred their arguments. He can always tell them the truth lovingly. But firmly, I mean, everything they've needed, he has provided. And now he's saying, by the way, I'm going to be put to death and I've got to go. And so that's what he's talking about here in John chapter 14. And it says this in John 14, 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And so he's going, he's coming off the scene. And he says, and whither I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas is like, because he says in verse 5, Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither you're going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus says in verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Philip says to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us. Lord, just show us the Heavenly Father. That'll be enough. That's all we ask. You know, nothing big. Just show us the Father. And Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? Man, I'd hate to have that said to me by the Lord. Have you been with me that long, and you don't even know me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I'm in the Father, the Father's in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Verily, verily, which means truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth in me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Think about that. Greater works than what Jesus did. Think back of his works. And yet, we're going to see it's not necessarily in impact, because how do you top bringing somebody back from the dead? I mean, where do you go from there? I mean, that pretty much does it all. So, but it's not necessarily greater in magnitude, but greater in frequency. Because, and then he says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And because Jesus, who was the ultimate person to have with you at all times, when he was here, was only in one place at one time. If you were here this morning, we talked about the transfiguration, where Jesus goes up on the mountain to pray with Peter, James, and John, and he's transfigured in front of them, and Moses and Elijah show up, and you go through that. And when you come down, you have at the bottom, there's the rest of his disciples, and the scribes are there contending with him, and there's a guy with a demon-possessed child that nobody can cure. The scribes have nothing to offer. The disciples can't do anything about it. And they couldn't do anything. They were getting beat up on, basically, verbally anyways, by the scribes, because Jesus was not there. And so even though he was able to do tremendous things, when he was here incarnate, he was here as a man, 100% God, but yet 100% man. And in doing so, he limited himself to being in one place at one time. And so Jesus says this in verse 16, and this is what we want to talk about. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you, and he shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And he's saying, look, I'm going to go, and which they weren't excited about, but I'm going to pray to the Father, and he's going to give you another comforter. Now, a couple words there to take note of. The word another, there's several words that get translated in English from the Greek as another. And again, Greek is a deeper or a better language than English, in that we have some words, you know, in English, I can say I love my wife, and I can say I love the hot dog she cooked for me for lunch today. And they have completely different meanings, but I'm limited by love. I got one word. In the Greek, they actually have several words for love, depending on whether it's romantic love or it's just brotherly love, or there's many different, you know, several different words. Well, in the same way, you have different words that are translated as another. One of those is heteros, which you guys are familiar with because you've heard the word heterosexual. That's what we get. You know, it means heterosexual male is one who likes someone of the opposite sex, of a different kind, you know, female. That's heterosexual. There is another word that's allos, and that means another of the same kind. And if, you know, one of the examples I've heard is if you went and rented a car and you scheduled yourself to get a caddy, and you show up and they say, I'm sorry, we're fresh out of caddies, but we have this lovely Geo Metro for you. Is that okay? Well, that's another, but it's not of the same kind. That is heteros. But if you were to say, I rented a caddy, and they say, well, fresh out, but here's a Mercedes, you'd say that's pretty similar, comparable, whatever, you know. So that's allos. That's of the same kind. Well, that's the word that Jesus uses here. I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another of the same kind. He'll give you a comforter. And again, that word is the Greek is parakletos, and it means para as in alongside, kletos, the helper who comes alongside. I will send you another of the same kind who come alongside you, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the word cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwells with you, and he shall be in you. Now, as believers, one of the subjects that is somewhat hard to understand in some ways, certainly misunderstood in a lot of ways, is the subject of the Holy Spirit. Who or what is the Holy Spirit, and what is the relationship to the others? You know, if you're familiar at all with Orthodox Christianity, even in what we've read here, you know, Jesus saying, you know, I will pray to my Father, God the Father. And we can talk about God the Father, and you can say, well, I guess I can kind of conceptualize that because I had a dad. Maybe I didn't know him, but I understand the role of father. Maybe I had one and he was horrible, but at least he was a good bad example, so I know what a good one should be like. It's everything that he wasn't. Or maybe I had a really great one, and I get some ideas of some of the ways that a father should behave towards his child. So I guess I can understand that. And we talk about Jesus, God the Son, and you can relate to that because you know people who have sons, and you can look at, you know, Jamie's sons and you see little Jamie. Or you can look at and you get that conceptualization of one from the other. But what do you do with the Holy Spirit? Who or what? Well, first of all, it's a who. We're going to get to that. But the Holy Spirit, and what I want to talk about is Holy Spirit 101. Holy Spirit is God. Now, it's important to talk about this because there is a lot of spiritual talk in the world. You know, there are those who talk about the spirits of the trees and the spirit of the wind and the spirit of Mother Earth. Mother Earth's a meanie. She has tidal waves and she has the floods and landslides and earthquakes. She's not my mother. You have people talking about channeling spirits and spiritist, and there's all of that stuff. So it's important to have an understanding. And the place to start, and here's a verse that should be the hallmark for our discussion of this, is John chapter 4, verse 24. And this is taken out of the section to give you the context when Jesus met the woman at the well. And he has an appointment with her there, and he asks her for something to drink. And she doesn't understand why he's talking to her because he's Jewish and she's not, or she's a Samaritan, and then he says, if you knew who I was, then you'd ask me for a drink. And then she talks to him some, and he gradually reveals who he is. First she thinks, you know, I perceive that you're a prophet, because he says, you know, he says, well, go get your husband. And she says, I don't have a husband. And he says, you're right, you've had five. And what you got right now is not a husband. You got something. You're living with somebody, but don't call it a husband because it's not. And she says, I think you might be a prophet. And then she tries to change the subject, and she talks about the Samaritans, because the Samaritans and the Jews differed on how God should be worshipped. And, you know, well, we think it should be here, and you think it should be there. And Jesus in John 4:24 says this. He says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And that guideline needs to be, when you talk about the Spirit, things of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, needs to be done in truth. And of course, Jesus said, thy word is truth, which means it needs to be done biblically. You know, because there's a lot of stuff that you would see, depending on where you go to church or what channels of the TV you turn on, that is claimed to be things that are blamed on the Holy Spirit that are completely unbiblical. And I was mentioning the other day, I got a spam mailing in my mailbox from a guy, a TV guy, and I really have never listened to him teach. I've only seen clips of him on TV, but he's in, you know, a big stadium, and there's all of these people standing out there in the crowd, and then he just kind of goes like that and makes this dramatic gesture, and they all just fan out, falling down like dominoes. I'm like, what in the world is that? Could you show me what page that's on? Oh, that must be in Thessalonians. Let's turn to that. I mean, you know, I'm like, come on. Could you try to at least do something that, you know, where people dancing around, flopping like a fish, barking like a dog, saying crazy things, acting like maniacs, things that would get them put in jail if they did it in the mall, and yet in church it's all fine and dandy, and they can blame that on the Holy Spirit. So let's look at this from a biblical perspective. Who or what is the Holy Spirit? First of all, I would contend to you the Holy Spirit is God. Now, if you've been around the church for any time, you've probably heard the word Trinity. What is the Trinity? And you know, one thing to keep in mind, the deity, the fact that Holy Spirit is God, is one of the areas that will be attacked by a lot of the cults. They will look at, no, the Holy Spirit is a force. It's an impersonal thing. It's an energy. It's, you know, like electricity, or it makes me feel this way or whatever, but not that he's God. But that's not what the Bible says. The first mention of spirit in the Bible, and we're going to hit a few verses, comes in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. In Genesis chapter 1, very beginning, the first explicit mention is in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, where it says, well, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, the Spirit of God. So that is the first outward mention of the Spirit of God, but yet there's actually, if you go back a verse in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Now, if you look at the words behind that, okay, and I, you know, you don't have to be a biblical scholar, but it certainly helps to look up a word here or there. There are a lot of great tools available. The word translated as God there, one of the words that's translated God in the Old Testament, is Elohim, Elohim. And then the word created is bara, and it means to make something from nothing. The word Elohim is interesting because it says, in the beginning God created. God, Elohim there, is really a plural form of the word. El is singular. Like if I was to say one would be El, I think two is Elah, and then many is Elohim. That's a plural word. But then the word created there is actually a singular verb. And so it's kind of like, it's almost a grammatical mistake, but it's not, where it says, in the beginning God, plural, created, singular, the heaven and the earth. And right from the very beginning, I believe, the idea of a plurality of God is there. When you go a little bit further, when it comes to the creation of man, when you go down a few verses to, where is it? In verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Singular. Our image, our likeness. He wasn't talking to the angels and saying, okay, huddle up, boys. Let's make man look like... He wasn't saying that. It was the plural God, the idea of three but one. Now, we don't completely understand that. There are... And it's God, you know, hey, what do you expect? If you could understand God, then you'd be him, and, you know, what would you need? You can't completely... But we see that... You know, some people say, well, it's like an egg. You have a shell and a white and a yolk. See, three, but it's one egg. And it's like, well, yeah, but God's not an egg. You know, the Easter Bunny isn't our God. It's not an egg. Even us as an inferior Trinity in our image, in the fact that we are body, we have physical flesh, we are soul, and we have a spirit. There are three parts to us. You know, as you go a little further on, the idea of the Trinity is there in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. This is what's called the Shema. It is something that is repeated. It was repeated many times by the Jews at their religious feasts and holidays. They still say it now. It's called the Shema because the first word in it is Shema, which is hear. And it is Deuteronomy 6, 4 says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And that is talking about the one God they have. This is something that the Orthodox Jews repeat. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And the words behind that in Hebrew are Shema, hear, Israel, Israel, Yehovah, singular, the name of God, the Lord, Elohim, our God, plural, Echad, is one, and then it's Yehovah again. And the idea of Echad, that word that is one, is a compound unity. It's the same one used back in when it's talking about man and woman, and it says, in the two shall become one flesh, compound unity, two people becoming one flesh. It's the same word that's used there. So even in the cry of Israel, the Orthodox Jews still repeat today, is the idea of a plurality. God three yet one, distinct personalities yet one entity. And certainly when you get into the New Testament, that idea is developed further. Jesus when he was baptized in Matthew, do I have the verse written down? I think it's Matthew 3. Yeah, Matthew 3:16. The account of Jesus' baptism where he goes in, John baptizes him, and it says he comes up out of the water and the Holy Spirit descends like a dove and lights on him, and the voice of Father and of God the Father in heaven says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Now, again, as you're going through this too, I mean, certainly the Jehovah's Witnesses are one group that denies the Trinity. There's another group of that's a, well, some of the Pentecostal denominations, the United Pentecostals, which kind of hold to the oneness doctrine. They believe that there's no Trinity. It's just Jesus. It's all Jesus. God the Father, it's Jesus. Holy Spirit, it's Jesus. All Jesus, all the time. Now, you come to a verse like that, and you think, really? So, Jesus was baptized, and he came up out of the water, and Jesus descended in the form of the dove, and then Jesus from heaven said, "This, me, I am my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." I mean, it doesn't make any sense. There are obviously three different entities. Even Jesus on the Great Commission, when he sent him out in Matthew 18, he said, "Go you therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." He doesn't say in the name of the Father and in the name of the Son and in the name. He says in the name, singular, of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's the idea of three wrapped into one. And, well, you know, when you look at that whole doctrine, just as an aside, the whole idea of oneness theology, where it's just Jesus, it's all Jesus all the time. There's no differentiation between the two. There's a lot of verses that cause a lot of problems. One of them is Mark chapter 13, verse 32, where Jesus is talking about the time of his return. And he says, "But of that day and that hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father." Now, if you were a oneness Pentecostal believer, you'd have to read that saying, "Of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels which are in heaven, neither me, but me." Or, you know, "I don't know it, but I do." I mean, it doesn't make any sense. And in some ways, certainly, is Jesus God? Yes. Could he know all things? Yes. But did he choose to limit himself? Because God is omnipresent. He's everywhere at once. You know, David talking about, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee? It doesn't matter where I go, you're always there." Well, Jesus limited himself to be in one place at one time. And so he voluntarily limited himself to take on flesh and become human form. Well, in the same way, he is part of that Trinity. So is the Holy Spirit. You know, a great verse that really kind of bears it all up is 1 John 5:7, where it says this: "There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one." Is the word Trinity in the Bible? No. Is the idea of a Trinity, a triunity, three making one all over the place? Absolutely. You can't get away from it. You have to really bend and twist. And so we kind of understand God the Father. We read about him all through the Old Testament, and then Jesus speaks of him in the New. We understand God the Son. I mean, we're going through the Gospel, so we're talking about Jesus every Sunday morning. But the Holy Spirit, what is he? What is it? I mean, there are those who would teach you that it's just some energy. It's interesting. We've been, my kids are starting to get old enough where they're finally getting away from, like, you're limited to, like, I don't know, Sesame Street or Barney or whatever. You know, you can actually maybe watch some of the things that you find interesting. You know, we could take them to The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. We can watch them. Well, you know, you also look back, and you have all these memories of things you watched when you were a kid. It's funny how all the stuff you blacked out, because later you watch it and you think, oh. You know, whenever we watch anything with the kids, you got to have your hand on the remote, and then, now, did you see how they just treated their parents? You don't do that, right? We understand it, right? You heard that word? Should they have called their sister or brother that? No. Okay, move on, you know. Well, one of the movies that I watched when I was a kid was some of the Star Wars one. And my son's learning to play the piano, and he's kind of fascinated with the Star Wars theme. And, you know, they've seen some video game where it's Star Wars Lego. And so they wanted to watch Star Wars. So I thought, well, the old ones, you know, we'll watch some of the old ones. And, of course, so we, for some reason, because it seems like everybody has seen those movies at one point, you think of the Holy Spirit as the force. Let the force be with you. It's this impersonal force in the universe that's just around everything. And if you can just tap into it, and there's a good side and an evil side, and they sort of offset. It's almost like the whole yin-yang thing, where you've got that black and white paisley color with half of it's black, half of it's white, and in the center of the black there's a little white, and in the center of the white there's a little bit of black, and how it's just this opposing force. That's not true. In case you thought that, it's not true. If you've been spending any time with us as we go through the Gospels on Sunday morning, and whenever you have a confrontation between Jesus and Satan, or Jesus and demons, it's very one-sided. It consists of go, gone. You know, when you look at Jesus, it says, he who knew no sin, there was no darkness in him. No, there was no little bit of blackness on the soul of Jesus. He was perfect without spot or blemish. He who knew no sin became sin for us. That idea that they're equal and offsetting, no. One is God. Everything else is not. Everything else is created. There is the one who made, and there is evil in this world? Yes. Is there a devil? Yes. Was he made? Yes, he was. Is he bad because he was made bad? No, he was made good, but he was given the choice, the allowance to be bad, in which he did. And so, you know, that idea of the force, and I mean, there's some horrible stuff in those movies. You know, you watch it back, and the things they say, it's not so much, the stories, whatever, but Obi-Wan Kenobi, you know, Luke, we just watched one the other night, and it's like Luke saying, you told me my father was dead. And he said, well, but Darth Vader is my father. Well, yeah, but when he became Darth Vader, you know, your father ceased to be. So in one perspective, I really did tell you the truth. Like, truth is completely dependent upon the perspective that you come from. And no. That's not. There is truth. Thy word is truth. It's not relative. It's very absolute biblically. But, you know, is the Holy Spirit an impersonal force, or is it a person? Is it a he? Well, it's interesting. I think 16 times in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is referred to as he, masculine, personal pronoun. You know, and again, this is another area that the cults will mess with, is the idea of a personal Holy Spirit. Not only is he God, but it's a he, that it's personal, it's not impersonal. And you know, there are some characteristics of personhood that are pretty plain. A person has emotion, a person has intellect, and a person has a will. And the Bible speaks of all of those things in regards to the Holy Spirit. Take a look at Romans chapter 15, verse 30, or listen as I read it. Paul speaking, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. The love of the Spirit. The idea that the Holy Spirit loves. Now, if the Holy Spirit is an impersonal force, like, you know, like electricity that runs through your house and powers everything, electricity has never loved me. I've touched it several times. It shocked me, but it has never loved me. There is no feeling of emotion with the current running through my house. But there is emotion involved. Go a little further ahead into Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. And Paul, and this is in the context talking about believers who are sinning. This is really an amazing verse when you think about it. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Even if you back up just a couple verses, in verse 25, he says, wherefore, you know, because of that, because of you're a new, well, in verse 24, you're a new man. In verse 25, putting away lying, speak every man the truth, for we are members of one another. Be angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that steal no more. Cut it out. Quit your stealing. Rather, let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. You know what? Stop talking like a sailor. Unless you're a saved sailor, in which case you don't talk that way. But that which is good to the use of edifying, to build people up, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not, in verse 30, the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Don't grieve. The word grieve is the idea to make sad. And the idea that you or I, as believers, when we don't live like the new creation we are, but instead we choose to go back in sin and to do the things that are contrary to what God teaches, actually sadden the heart of God. I mean, can you imagine that God actually loves you enough, isn't involved with you enough, that he allows you to make him sad? You know, there are, my kids can make me sad. You know, I can look at a group of kids misbehaving at the park and say, rotten little kids, parents ought to go out and smack them around and get them in a line, you know. When I see my kids misbehaving in the park, it grieves me that I haven't, you know, because I have a relationship with them, because I love them. I mean, the other kids, I don't know. I don't love, I mean, you know, I might wish they'd stop acting a certain way, but I don't have compassion for them. But when I actually know them and I have a relationship with them, it grieves me when they misbehave. It grieves me when they do things that hurt themselves. And the Holy Spirit actually has emotions for us that our sin grieves him. And, you know, and besides having emotion, the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit having intellect. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is a good instance. Verse 9. It says, "But as it is written, eye is not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him." I like that verse. "But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God." The Spirit of God knows. He has knowledge. He has understanding. The power in my outlets does not have understanding. It just is a force that is not personal. But there is intellect involved. In Romans chapter 8, verse 26, you know, when it talks about the Holy Spirit helping us when we pray, and it says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Spirit has a mind. He knows what God's will is. And even, you know, and that's a great verse, because sometimes I just flat out don't know what to pray for, you know. Sometimes when I pray, you can just, "Lord, I just want to lift up so-and-so. I don't know why. I don't even know what to pray for them. Lord, do I pray that you'd give them a job or that you'd keep them unemployed? Do I pray that you take care of their financial problems or you break them so that they, you know, that you heal them or you keep them sick? I mean, I don't even know what to pray." But it says the Holy Spirit knows, because he knows what God's will is, and so he interprets for us. And he does that out of his intellect, out of his mind. He knows. And somebody who has emotion and who has intellect expresses a will. You know, it doesn't take long for your little children who have emotions from the day they're born, and they let you know, and that they have they have intellect, they have understanding to express their will about what they want. I don't know how long it took. First day, all of them, as soon as they're hungry. "Oh, man, oh, man." You know, and if you, I love that cry, the little infant cry, especially when they're really, I don't like it when they're about two. That's not a fun cry, but the little helpless one. But even within that, man, there's that point you come at as a parent where suddenly you realize, that little bugger is manipulating us from the other room. You notice that? We lay her down in the crib and she starts blatting. You pick her up, she stops. She has she knows what she wants. She has emotions and she lets us know her will. She doesn't know any words. Well, the Holy Spirit is a person and he has emotion and he has intelligence. And so he expresses his will. And we see that all over the place in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 8, verse 29, the first instance that jumps to mind is Philip. He's out. And he gets led out into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit, and there's the Ethiopian going by in the chariot. And it says in Acts chapter 8, verse 29, "The Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to his chariot." The power in my walls never said anything to me. In fact, if they do, I'll probably call for someone for help. Or but the Holy Spirit actually said, "Philip, go up near." A little bit next chapter, or Acts chapter 10, verse 19. Peter sees his vision about the you know, again, one of my favorite sections in the Bible, arise, Pete, kill and eat. You know, he sees all the food laid down and dropped down, all the unclean stuff that used to be ritually unclean, and God says, nope, go for it. Three times, kill and eat. And then it says in chapter 10, verse 19, and while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, the Spirit said, behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. I talked to them, I sent them to you, you don't even know who they are, and I'm telling you plainly, get up and go with them, don't worry about it. Couple more chapters ahead, Acts chapter 13, verse 2. This is the group of the church. It says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost, another name for the Holy Spirit, said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them, sent them away. And so they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. The Holy Spirit said, hey, I want those two guys. Look, it wasn't Jesus, it wasn't God the Father, it was the Holy Spirit saying, set them aside for me. If you go a little further, Acts chapter 15, verse 28, they're praying about where to go. Acts 15, 28. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. This was actually after the conference in Jerusalem about whether or not the Gentiles should keep the law. And it said, well, seems good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than the necessary things. Abstain from meats offered to idols, from blood and things strangled, and from fornication. And if you keep yourself from that, you're doing well. And it says, it seemed good to the Holy Ghost, and it seemed good to us. And, you know, sometimes because there is, you know, sometimes you hear things from the Lord through the Holy Spirit very clearly, like, no. That's usually the clearest word. I mean, there's some that you know, complex things. Should I go here? Should I do that? No, I'm not sure. No, I pretty much have down. And I can hear that one probably more than I should. But when you go to do something you shouldn't, he says no. But, you know, sometimes when you pray, you're not really sure. Well, Lord, are you leading me that way? And we prayed about it, and we seem to have a general sense of, yeah, that's the way to go. Seems good to us, and it seems good to the Holy Ghost. Let's do such a thing. You know, sometimes you're wrong. Look, Acts chapter 16, verse 6. When they had gone through 16:6. When they had gone through Phrygia in the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. They were forbidden to preach the word. And they were come to Mysia. They essayed to go into Bithynia. They wanted to go there. And the Spirit suffered them not. They got two no's in a row about something. And, you know, look, the rule of thumb is normally, if you feel led to share the gospel, go for it. You know, I mean, that's generally it. But there are instances where the Lord says, no, don't. You know, Lord, should I go witness in the bar? Probably not, because they're not going to hear it. Then you might go get hammered, so stay away. You know, there are times when, and here the Holy Spirit had a plan for them. He had a will. There was things he wanted them to do, and they were much more fruitful because of where they ended up going. So they're thinking, well, this is where we should go, and they got a real clear no. Now that is something certainly that comes from someone with personality. It's not it's not a force. It is a personality. In fact, one other verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11, in the realm of spiritual gifts, which we'll be talking about probably next week. But all these worketh one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. The Holy Spirit decides, you know what? There's these different gifts that he gives out. There's a whole list of them. We'll go through them when we get into 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14 area. But he says, you know, I know where he's going. I know what he's going to deal with. I'm going to give him that gift. Him, he'd be a wreck with that particular gift. I'm not going to give him that one. I've got a different one that's going to suit him where he is or where she is. And that's, you know, that is a decision, a will of the Holy Spirit to give people gifts as he wills. So if you look back at John chapter 14, where Jesus is talking about the Comforter, and he's talking about the one he would send. If you go a little further ahead, in verse 26, it says this, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, oh, all three of them right there, look at that. Or you could be one that's Pentecostal and say, the Holy Ghost, who I will send in my name, or I, whom I will send in my name. No, it's the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. He shall teach you all things, bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I've said unto you. Now that's, you know, that's just, there are, if you go through the scriptures, and it is a long study, all the different things that the Holy Spirit does for you as a believer. He's going to be sent in the name of the Lord, and he will teach you all things. You know, if you've been here any length of time, one of the things you'll notice is usually when I pray, and I try not to say the same words every single time because, you know, when I talk to my wife, I don't use the same phrase over and over again. She'd get really sick of it. But yet, if you have the same need every time, you know, my kids frequently with my wife and I will use the phrase, can I have something to eat? Every day. They never get tired of that same phrase. And there may be other things they talk to me about, but that one I hear usually several times. Like, can I have something to eat? Can I have something to eat? When are we going to eat? Can I have something to eat? You know, and for us, the Holy Spirit, he says, is going to teach us all things. Well, as we sit down to read his word, usually I will pray, Lord, please send your Holy Spirit that we can understand. Because without him, we don't have a clue. And so that's certainly a prayer that you can pray and you need. You need the Holy Spirit in your life to teach you all things. To bring all things into your remembrance. That's great too, because my remembrance is horrible. I don't know about yours. You know, the things I want to remember, I don't. The things that I want to forget, I can't get them out of my head. Going through this music exercise with my sister, she's preparing songs for my niece's reception, you know, and she wants to find some old dance tunes or whatnot. And all these songs, I haven't heard them in 20 years. And yet, there I am, you know, instantly transported back to the junior high dance floor. I'm all out of love or whatever. Lady. Whatever. I mean, it's just funny. These songs, they come back and you can't get them out. But the scripture somehow is just flying away like a little bird. So you need the Holy Spirit. But then what happens is you actually talk to somebody to share your faith, and all of a sudden, boom, scripture comes back in your head. And you're like, I remember that. Where'd that come from? Well, it's gone again. But it was there long enough for me to share it and then gone. I mean, he brings things to your remembrance. That's part of his role. In fact, Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 talks of Jesus being led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Romans 8:14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And it is the Holy Spirit, one of his jobs in our life is to lead us, to take us in the path that God has for our lives and to allow him to lead us where we need to go. Now, there are some issues with that because there's another verse that talks about that same type of thing. In Acts 7:51, this is when Stephen was rebuking, right before he gets stoned, when he was put to death by hit with rocks. Is he? Just in case you were curious, no, he wasn't smoking up. He was about to get killed. But he's rebuking the religious leaders, and he says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did. So do you." It's possible to resist the Holy Ghost. In fact, one of the subjects we're going to get to when we start going through some of the spiritual gifts, in 1 Corinthians 14, I think, it says that the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. In other words, he doesn't just take you over and make you act like a weirdo. You know, all those people who will flop around and act stupid. I mean, have you ever seen anybody who's been teaching and then they'll be just teaching along and then right in the middle, mid-sentence, you know, shout something out in tongues and then keep it on going like nothing happened. And you're thinking, what in the world was that? Oh, I'm sorry, the Holy Spirit just made me do it. He never makes them do that in the grocery store. You ever notice that? You ever just heard anybody just, I'm just talking, yeah, here's my money. You know, you don't hear that. Somehow they manage to control it there. But in church, I can't help it. I just got to stand up and have everybody look at me while I say something, you know. And it's like, oh, okay, sure. I'm sure that's the Holy Spirit doing that. I mean, he wasn't working through whoever was teaching in the front. No, he was actually waiting to interrupt everything and draw attention to you so that everybody would look at you and say, wow, you must be really spiritual. Yeah, I'm sure that was the Holy Spirit. I'm just kidding. But it says people can resist him. You're not a puppet. You can resist him. We already read the fact that you could grieve him by your actions. And in Isaiah chapter 63, verse 10, it says, they rebelled. And this is actually prophecy for the end times. It says, they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore, he was turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them. You can tick him off. I don't want to be there. But you understand, your actions can actually bug the Holy Spirit because he's a personality, which means he can get mad when you do something stupid when he's telling you clear as a bell. I mean, There's sometimes where it's like, Lord, I really want to do your will. Is this the way you want me to go? And you step out and you're not really sure what you hear. And then it becomes obvious because you hit a wall that no, that wasn't what you were supposed to do. There's other times where, Lord, is this what I should do? No. Yeah, but Lord, I really want to. No. You know, and it's one of those. And then you go ahead and do it anyway. Well, he gets a little bugged. I get bugged when I tell my kids plainly, stay out of the mud. That's another phrase, a conversation. It's really not a conversation. It's a one-way thing where I say every day, go out back, play in the playground. You know, we got a little gravel area. There's a pile of soupy mud water where they got boards strung across it, and they head for the mud. Like after morning service, before we, I had this conversation today, every Sunday, you know, they're still wearing whatever they're going to wear to church tonight, and they go right for the mud. And I open the door and I say, nothing's changed since yesterday. Stay out of the mud. No, I don't want you to, you know, and sometimes the Holy Spirit, nothing's changed. No, that's still not okay for you. I don't want you to do it. Haven't changed my mind. No, you know, but if you ignore him, he'll get vexed. I never want to get to the place where he becomes my enemy and fights against me, because I'll lose that fight. You never want to, if you ever find yourself in a position of fighting God, guess who's wrong? It's always you. And so he ends, and we'll get done here, in verse 27, back in John 14. He says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, there's a list of what's called the fruit of the Spirit, the things that naturally grow out of the Spirit working in your life. And it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And those are all things, by the way, that don't seem to naturally grow in my life. So when you see those in somebody's life, it's a good indication it's the Holy Spirit working in their life. And one of those things is peace, you know. And we'll end with this. Next time I think we're going to get into gifts of the Spirit, and we're going to be same as we did with this. We're going to be biblical. What does the Bible say? Not what have you seen practiced, what craziness or complete denial of the Holy Spirit. I mean, in the same way that it's I'm sure it grieves the Holy Spirit when people act crazy and blame it on him. It also grieves him when people pretend he doesn't exist and don't accept the things that he's trying to give you to benefit you. But we'll hit that next week. But if you're one of those people, because the Spirit leads us, okay? And certainly, we mentioned earlier, and I just skipped over it because we're going to talk about it more next week, but I read it. I just didn't expound upon it. Is in John 14:17, where it says, he dwells with you and he shall be in you. And part of what he does when he is in you, when you get born again, he's with you outside, he's wooing you to Christ, then he comes in you. And he does a bunch of things. You're made spiritually alive. You're sealed. You're born again. And then he begins to lead you and guide you. There's also the coming upon you that Jesus tells him to go wait for after he's already come in. And we'll talk about that next week. But when he's in you, he leads you and he guides you. And he does it in a lot of different areas. You know, a little at a time as you surrender your life to the Lord, he'll show you things. I want you to give that up. I want you to stop doing that. Or I want you to start doing that even though you hate it. And you can resist that. It's usually painful when you do, but you can resist that, you know. And if you are, oh, I don't have peace in my life, oh, I just, you know, well, maybe it's because he's trying to tell you to do something and you've been resisting it. So certainly if you don't know the Lord and you hear that little voice saying, you need to know me, I'm trying to get your attention, well, then you are resisting him and you need to come and pray and get saved. And, you know, we had another person come forward this morning. I don't know how old he was, 60, 70, I don't know, he's getting up there, you know. This youth church, the old people get saved too, imagine that. But, and I didn't even put a big pitch on, I was blown away. It's like, are you sure? Wait a minute, maybe you didn't understand me, because I didn't even, are you sure? I'm ready, okay, let's do it. But, you know, if that's you, if you don't know the Lord and you need to get saved, come see me, we'll pray, and you can start a life where you're led, where you have peace, where he can start to develop patience and love and long-suffering and meekness and all of those things. If you do know him, and you've been resisting him, don't be surprised if you don't have a whole lot of peace. Because he's not going to allow you to feel peaceful about blowing it. And if that's you, you need to repent. So certainly, and if you need prayer before you go, see me, see one of the guys, one of the ladies, my wife, someone, depending on what you need. And we would be glad to pray with you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much that you love us enough not to leave us alone. Lord, but you've sent your Comforter to come and to fill us, Lord, to lead us, to guide us, to speak to us, to show us your will, to reveal your scriptures to us. We don't deserve it. We're so thankful. Lord, and I pray that you would help us to be open. Help us to understand your will. Lord, give us ears to hear. And Lord, I pray also that you would empower us. Lord, you would make us men and women of prayer. Lord, you'd give us the gifts that we need to be able to minister to people, to build each other up. Lord, to live a life, to be witnesses. Lord, I pray you would continue to work here. Ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace and peace, guys.